The next was at Black Rock Church, first Sunday in May 1965.
I began to think a little bit about the beginning of things as we drove along, the beginning. And the only things that I could think of or came to my mind at the time, and really the only things in my mind now, was what is written in the very first verse of Genesis, very first verse of the Bible. And that is, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It is not necessary for me to say, of course, because it's fully apparent that there must be a beginning for anything and everything that is. There must be a beginning. If you think about, for instance, I've been thinking about and began to make preparations to do some painting at my house, needed, I feel. Now, I have had some things there for the paint and things there for a week or two or longer. The weather has been too good. But now, if I never begin it, I never will get it done, will it? Never will. There has to be a beginning. There has to be a carrying on. There has to be a fulfillment. We may purpose many things, may desire many things, and expect to do many things. But there has to be a beginning. And I'm glad that we believe that in the beginning, as it is said here, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And I have never been able to go along with some people, many people today, who call in question as to whether really that this is truth or not. Whether really in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I'm perfectly satisfied. I feel that all of those who have been taught of the Lord, all of those who have been given faith to believe that the Lord caused holy men of old to write these things here, that they're right, they're true. And it matters not to me what the men of science may say, what conclusions that they may have come to. It matters not what they may say about those things, that there is an evolution that is being taught in our schools, in our colleges, universities today. They say that some of these things are not just as it was written, but there is an evolution, an evolving from a lower order of things onto a higher order, a gradual evolution from one form of life to another form of life. But I don't read it that way. I don't believe it that way. The Scripture doesn't teach it that way. And as long as I am given, my brethren, by the Lord, and I only hope to stand before the Lord's people, I desire to preach what the Lord says about it. Not what men may say about it, what may seem good to men. Because I can see the fact, understand the fact, that we cannot believe anything that the Lord has done unless we're given faith to believe. And faith is not a product of wisdom, human wisdom, not a product of the teachings of men, but it is a product of the Lord himself. He comes from heaven, and which in Hebrews, you remember, he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, if you have ever called, or you do ever call in question, whether this scripture here in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, have you ever called in question that? Have you ever began to wonder whether that is the truth or not, and began to try to find out other things and reason out other things? It's an evident fact that you don't have faith. God hasn't given you faith to believe the things that are laid down here. And I am well aware of the fact, because I have considered it from many standpoints and many viewpoints. And I'm well aware of the fact that so far as my own comprehension as a mortal Adamic creature is concerned, that I might call in question whether ages ago, I don't know how long ago, men say that it's been 4,000 years, is it, or some such time as that, 6,000. And I hear some go back many millions of years. I don't know, and I'm not a bit interested as to how long it's been. But I am satisfied of this, that faith which somehow I have given implicitly to trust in and to believe in, that faith tells me that whether it was 5 million or a billion years ago, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And he created the fullness thereof. Everything that is, he created. And therefore, I am glad to say that along with the doctrine that I read in this scripture, in the Philippians here, that I believe that this was the beginning of all natural things. In Hebrews, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, maybe I better look it up and read it, we will remember that Paul says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Think that for a moment. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Now here's the point. For our true faith we understand. The worlds were framed by the word of God. Notice, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So it's utterly ridiculous for anybody to say that things just spontaneously came into existence, because that is contrary to all scientific principles or every thought of men. There must be a beginning. And so far as we are concerned, so far as the Church of the Living God is concerned, so far as those who are given faith and who receive that faith of which Jesus is the author and the finisher, we are glad to say that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And as we read that in Hebrews, by faith we understand these things, and I'm perfectly willing to stand right there, go no further, because I do believe that this is just the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there is another beginning, not more important perhaps, except if we consider that one is the beginning of all things natural, and the other is the beginning of the work of God in the hearts of his people, bringing them into the knowledge of the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is a beginning. There must be a beginning there, just the same as there is in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The Apostle Paul, here to the Philippian brethren, after saluting them as he was wont to salute them, and desiring the grace of God should be theirs, and peace from God the Father, and feeling his often we feel that pertaining to consideration of our brethren, that he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. So you see, the Apostle Paul was not just merely concerned about himself or for himself, but being a servant of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he was concerned about those of like precious faith, those who have been taught to the same God and by the same Spirit, believed the same things and had hope for the same things. And he was desirous of their welfare. Now, whatever you may think about it, or however you may not think about it, those who go in and out before the Lord's people, they're concerned about the prosperity, they're concerned about the well-being, they're concerned about what goes on among the brethren, and there's, if they are true servants of God, there's oftentimes they are given to come before the throne of God and pray for their brethren, that the brother might lead them in the right way, the way we have them to go. And the cause that it is his will that those whom they see lingering on the outside of the pole, so to speak, who apparently love the things of the house of God, that if it is God's will that he might bring them more fully, perhaps, into the knowledge of the truth, and give them grace that they might desire to be, not just on the outside of the church, but desire to be in the church and desire to give thanks and praise and join in the public worship of their God. Because, my brethren, the Lord our God has been so gracious and merciful to us in providing for us all the things that we've ever had in all of our days, even giving us the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. And then sometimes I think we run behind the corner, try to hide these things from the world. What if God hid the things from us? We would never find them, would we? We would never know anything about them. And so there's something when God opens up to our understanding, the things, the gracious, merciful things of the grace of our God. I wonder why we want to hide them. I wonder why we would rather not talk about them sometimes. And yet I know that it's common. I have no criticism to make, only to wonder about it. Because I know that in my experience I've been the same way. I have been hesitant sometimes to speak. And sometimes I have found that even on occasions which seem to require that I should speak, that I found myself in the position of being almost impossible to speak. But I do wonder why. One has said, you know, in the gospel it says that no man lighteth a candle, I believe, and put it under a bushel. What do you think it means? Is it right, my friends and brethren, consider it in your own case? Is it right that the Lord your God has done great things for you? Is it right that he should have opened up your understanding, sent forth his Spirit into your heart, made you to cry, Abba, Father? Do you think it's right that you should run and hide these things from your brethren, from your friends, who will rejoice more than you know to hear you talk about the great and wonderful and glorious things of your God and their God? But here it is, the fellowship that the apostle was talking about. It's always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first time that the Lord revealed to you and brought the apostle into the love and the fellowship of those of like precious faith. He desired us to pray God for their welfare, their fellowship. Now he says of these, and he's not saying this of anybody else, but he says of these for whom he felt this fellowship. There was a nearness, there was a closeness that he felt for them. And he says that he was confident. Now, you know, to be confident of a thing is to be fully aware of the facts and to have no doubt about the matter. That what he's confident of is the truth. There's no wavering, nothing of that sort. But he was confident. I'm sure, I'm certain he would say, being confident of this very thing, one particular thing he was confident of. And what was it? Now, you brethren and friends, I believe, every one of you believe this, but there are so many people that do not believe what the apostle said here. But God, he said, confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, that he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the apostle was confident, sure, certain, no question in his mind and heart, but what he that had brought these, given them grace, given them to love the things of the gospel of the Son of God and rejoice in Jesus Christ. He was confident that that very person who had begun this work in them, that he would perform it, he would carry out, continue to perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there are so many people that are not given grace to be confident of this thing, to understand this thing, that it is God that begins the good work. They feel like that the gospel has been proclaimed, it's been preached, it's been left on record here, that it is something that can be bandied about, or something that can be handled, something can be believed or disbelieved, rejoiced in or just laid aside and not rejoiced in. And my brethren, whenever the Lord begins a work, yes, when the Lord begins a work, it lays aside everything else that's in opposition to that work. He began a work in the apostle Paul, when his name was Saul, when he was confident in his flesh that he was doing God's service. When God began a work in him, and that work was effectual, it overcame all the stubborn opposition that Saul had as a Pharisee of the strictest sect. But when God began a work, and it's an amazing thing to me that some people say, well, God sends his spirit in the heart and begins the work, wants to begin the work, and the man is just too stubborn, he overcomes, he won't receive, he won't hear, he just won't pay any attention to it, and I don't believe it for one moment. Because when God begins the work, it is a powerful work. It's a work that overcomes every opposition. Flesh. I think it illustrates my point very clearly when Saul was going to Damascus, there high-handed and high-minded, determined that he would do certain things, riding, I suppose, in full state that he had authority. But when the Lord took over, when the Lord began to work, We see that proud Pharisee falling to the earth. We see him in the immediate presence of the power of God, that all of his pride and all of his self-confidence was taken away, because there was something that had begun in his heart and he had never felt it before. He didn't know anything about it before, but it was something that overcame all of his opposition, and he fell to the ground, and he had upon his eyes scales, and he was blinded, so that he could no longer go into Damascus under his own propulsion or in the way that he desired to go. But we see that one had to lead him by the hand and take him into Damascus. That shows how helpless that this proud man was under the influence or under the power of God. And so no wonder he could say to these Philippian brethren, being confident of this one thing, just being confident of this thing, this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you, he that hath begun a good work in you. Now I like to think of the consequences of the work of God in the heart. I like to think of the power that is wrought in the heart of stubborn Adamic creatures by this power of God that works. And remember the apostle in Titus, I believe, he said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us. As we're taught something, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. Now, there's the grace of God that appears unto all kinds of people, that is, poor, rich, men, women, servants, old people, young people. That's what he's talking about. He's appeared unto all of these, but he teaches them something. Now, we may go to school. Some of us are more apt to learn, or it's easier for us to learn, even the things of the ordinary schoolroom than others. And you might go to a session of school for a whole semester and not learn very much. But here is a school, and it is a school, the school of Christ, in which the Lord teaches. And I tell you, my brethren, he has apt pupils too, because he knows how to teach them. He knows how to impress it in their very heart. He knows how to take away all of this vain and foolish and perishing thoughts and the doctrines of men and devils. He takes it away. He teaches them by the grace of God. He begins a good work in them. And he was sure and certain, Paul was sure and certain, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the good work that he's talking about? Why, it's a revelation of the gospel of the Son of God. It's taking a poor, vile sinner who is dead in trespasses and in sins, and as I said this morning, without God and without hope in the world. And he takes that character. He takes that person. It matters not whether it's rich, poor, black, white, or any other condition he may be found in. If he is a child of God, if he's one that the Father loved and sent his Son into the world to redeem them, he takes that person, and by the power of the Spirit, which is of God and which is God, he just overcomes all opposition to the proud flesh of men, and he brings that person unto what is called a new birth. Well, when he told Nicodemus, except a man marvel not at this, for except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. A lot of people are going about all over the world today talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the church and eternal life, and all of these things, my brethren, that have never been born of the Spirit of God. Therefore, they've never seen the kingdom of heaven. Their very testimony belies what they confess with their lips. Because when a person has seen the kingdom of heaven and been born of the Spirit of our God, he is forever blessed to lay down all of his own righteousness that he's felt. That he felt that he had been deserving and worked his way in the favor of God. But when he is brought to the new birth, all of those things, as it is said, all things have passed away. All things become new. You who have been brought to this, who have awake up, as it were, in a brand new world by the operation of the Spirit of God in your hearts, made to believe just exactly, perhaps opposite what you've ever believed before, that salvation was only by the grace of God and not by the works of men or a combination of grace and works. Here you wake up in a brand new world, as it were, the world of grace, the world of the mercy of your God. And you realize somehow or the other that there's something has taken place, something that you didn't have anything to do with. You were not concerned about it. You were not even asked about it. You know what I'm talking about? Something that just comes in, you know, from the outside, as it were, and overwhelms you. And it's such a wonderful and a glorious thing to overwhelm you in that sense, that you realize the truth of it when you're given to think about it later. Yea, the apostle said, confident of this, there it be, that he which has begun is good work. Now, I want to stress the fact, and I'm sure you know that that's what I want to do, is the fact, or this fact, that God alone can begin this work. I know that because I read the papers, I listen to the radio sometimes, television, various things. I get so disgusted with some things, though, that I don't listen to maybe as much as I ought. But I get very discouraged, or rather, disgusted, if that's a pretty good word, but some people might not like it. I get disgusted with the way that men talk about God works and God wants, and he can't because men won't. And they're talking about evangelizing the world. And my feeling is, and the evidence in the scriptures is, that if God wants the world evangelized, he won't send out men to preach salvation by the works of men. No, he'll send out his Spirit and convict men in their hearts. He will begin the work. He doesn't have to send Billy Graham or Billy Sunday or somebody else like that. He doesn't have to send me. Because when God begins the work, it's not necessarily his through the mouth of a man. It may be, yes, God uses anything and everything that his will be used to bring about his own purposes. And in all of these things, I do not discount these things at all. But I do say that never yet a man has been blessed with this, of any oratorical power or persuasive power that could go beyond the power, the convicting power of the Spirit of God and take the place of what the apostle says, confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform. Now that's the difference, if anybody needs to be told. That's the difference between what old school Baptists believe and what somebody else believes. Because we're confident of this very thing, that God must, he always has, he always will begin the work of revealing to poor sinners that he has loved them with an everlasting love. And I say to you, there's no other way. There's no other way that God has provided, and the men can't provide any other way for men to come into the knowledge of the truth except by revelation. And revelation comes from heaven. It came from heaven according to the testimony of Jesus himself in the case of Peter. Because Jesus said to Peter, when Peter had confessed and given the answer and reply, when Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And now this very truth is just as true today as it was in that day. If there's any poor sinner today that believes from the very depths of his soul and confesses with the lips that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then it is just as true today that it is God that has revealed it to him as it was in the day of Peter. You remember in John somewhere, I believe, Jesus said to these, it's a work of God that ye believe on him whom he sent. And I don't find where God has ever changed. I don't find where there's any testimony here that says that God's changed. It's a work of God that you believe on him whom he sent. But I know that people have said that many religious leaders, leaders in their religion, yes, there are many kinds of religion, false religions, the religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is really only two, the true and the false. But the religious leaders of today in the past centuries have assumed the authority to change the laws of God, to change the very things of God, to add to it, or to disannul, take away from the things of God. They do that without any authority. They do that because, my brethren, they know that by these things in the unrenewed hearts of men and women, they can teach them in unrenewed hearts of men and women to believe almost anything that men teach them. Almost. Anything that men can teach them, they will believe it. And then they use some kind of mysterious incantations of mysterious doings here, there, and yonder, and telling them mean certain things. And it seems to please the fancy then. Ah, but yet he that begins a good work, the work of grace in the hearts of poor men, poor sinners, men and women. And you can't fool them with those things because they know the works of God in the heart rather than the works of the devil. They know them. Jesus, you know, when he stood there before those who denied that he was the Christ, and who said, you are a blasphemer, you do these things by Beelzebub, the chief of the devil. And Jesus just merely said to them, I know you're a follower of the devil. Now, I'm not saying that other people are the follower of the devil. I'm not here, my brethren, this is my place, and this is my business. I don't know. But I tell you, my brethren, there are those who believe the same things that those devils believe back there, teach the same things. May God give such as those, my brethren, to be convicted in their own hearts. And it doesn't take me to do it. And I keep telling from daylight till dark, week after week, and month after month, and when I got in with it, they still wouldn't believe it. But just let the grace of God begin to work. It'd be so amazing and so wonderful that you'd be astonished. I said not long ago, it felt like waking from a dream. And always, as long as you live, somehow or the other, it'll be almost a dream-like thing that the Lord has done for you. It's so amazing, so seems almost impossible that God would look upon such a character as you and I am, and as we all are. It's an amazing thing. And yet, that's what God does, because Paul said, he that begins a good work, or has begun, I comprehend this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he's begun it. Now, there's something else good, not only begins it, but he will perform it. There's a doctrine, of course, in the world, it's gotten among, well, I guess among the old Baptists, among a lot of people, that says that when God begins a good work in you, he brings you to the knowledge of the truth, he brings you to the new birth, and that's about where they leave it, to the work of God, and the the work of the Spirit of God in the heart brings it to a new birth. And after that time, I've heard him say, I've read it in papers, and I've heard on tape recordings from men, that yes, there are certain conditions that you have to perform, the man has to perform them, in order to receive the blessings of our God. And I'd like to ask, I don't care what his name is, Old School Baptist or whatever it might be, I'd like to ask him if you ever read this scripture here. Do you know anything about God having begun a good work in you, that the same God that begins a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? Did you ever read, I would ask him this, did you ever read the things that God said after those days, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, not that, but a new covenant, in which he said, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their minds. Now that's what God's going to do for us. And when God writes his laws in the heart and puts them in the mind, I tell you, my brother, they supersede all the Mosaic law, supersedes everything else that has ever gone before. And it declares that man shall no more teach his neighbor, saying, know ye the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest of them, his neighbor or his brother. He puts the two in there. They shall all know me. Well, that's what the old Baptists contend for. People don't believe it. They don't believe the scriptures. They say the old Baptists are a long ways behind the times, and they're not modern enough, and all of these things. But brethren, the trouble of it is that those who have the beginning of the work of God in their hearts are so far ahead of the times that men can't recognize it. That's the truth of it. I may be a little hard and may speak a little plain, brother and friends, but I tell you, in these days when the false doctrine is rife in the land, we're commanded to try the spirits whether they're of God or not. And I think that in my ministry, if I have a part in the ministry at all, that I have a feeling that I must cry aloud and spare not sometimes, and I don't know what the result would be if the impression's in my heart when I stand before the Lord's people and I try to stifle it or hold it back. I don't know what would happen. But I want to speak, my brethren, as sincerely. I want to speak as emphatically as I know how. I don't want to hurt the feelings of any man or woman. I don't want to do that at all, because I know that were it not for the grace of God, that today I'd be just exactly where they are. I realize that's true. Were it not for his grace, I'd be just believing what they do. Because once I did believe it, once I was just assured that I was able to work out my own way, get rid of my burdens, anything in the world, until the Lord took the whole matter away from me. And he revealed, if I'm not deceived, he revealed something to me. There was a feeling, there was a joy, there was a peace, a consolation came over me that I'd never known anything about. And while it didn't last very long in that intensity, I was made to doubt and fear and wonder and tremble about it and pray about it, whether it was true or not. And yet, my brethren, every time that from that day to this, when any question would come up, any question in my heart as to whether this was real, a real thing with me or not, it always goes back to that midnight hour and past when the Lord did something for me. And I believe it was the Lord who began to work in me. And I somehow I just believe, even though I'm not very often satisfied with the things that have taken place in my life, if I may put it that way, with the performance of these things by myself. No, not that. But somehow or the other, I'm not satisfied. I would have preached Jesus more and more and more, but I'm limited. I'm bound about by the eternal rules as child of God, so that it matters not what may be my will about it, what I may think I ought to do or maybe ought not to do. Somehow the other, he that begins the good work will perform it. He's performing it, performing the doing of it. So that it is a wonderful thing to realize, brethren, that the Lord takes poor, helpless sinners who really, as the apostle said, without God and without hope in the world, who really so dead that they didn't know they were dead. You know, that's getting in pretty bad shape. I heard somebody use that expression one time, and it's just so true. Some child, I believe, back over in the mountains said to father a turtle, a terrapin maybe. And of course it was a cruel thing to do, but he said to cut his head off. And he didn't stop. That didn't stop him. He kept on moving. And the boy said to it, you're just dead and don't know it. Now that's the way we are in our flesh. In our carnality, we're dead in trespasses and in sin, but don't know it. We go on as if we have complete control, power, and authority to do great things, and we're determined to do great things. But somehow or the other, in the providence of God's dealings and his dealings with us, he just knocks the props right out from under us. He lets us fall to the ground, and just as sure as you fall, the props of your human ability and self-righteousness taken away from you, you fall to the ground and your first thought is, Lord, have mercy upon me, a poor sinner. And so, I don't want to keep you very long this afternoon. I feel a little bit tired, but I would call your attention to this, that God created the heavens, the heaven and the earth. Created everything, and everything that is was a result of the creation of our God. And everything it is today is just exactly in order, according to the eternal will and the purpose of God. I do not understand why many things. I don't know why there should be wars and rumors of wars. But Jesus said it would be, and he said also the end is not yet. I wonder why we have to fight in Vietnam. I wonder why we have to fight here and there and yonder throughout the world. Why people can't behave themselves. Why we had the racial issues, and I can't understand a lot of things, my brother, but somehow or the other I am confident of this very thing, that nothing is outside or ever has been or ever will be outside of the eternal will and the purpose of our God. He overrules men and devils to carry out his eternal will and purpose. I mentioned this morning a thing that I was given to consider at the Mount Zion Church last Sunday, a thing which is astonishing when you are given to think about it just from a natural standpoint, how that God or why that God would do certain things, and why that it is asserted and written that he did do. Do you ever notice that scripture? I will quote that and then maybe I'll quit. The prophet was given to leave upon record for us when he said, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Think about that. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. The man who is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Awake, O sword. Well, it doesn't seem almost impossible that God, in his loving kindness and his infinite wisdom, his power, and even in the manifestation of his great love for sinners, that give his son to die to redeem us. Awake, O soul, against my shepherd. The man who is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. And then who are we, poor worms, in the sight of a great and mighty God? Who are we that we should call him in question and say, why do you do that? And you remember one time when God And it commanded the captain of the hosts of Israel, or the captain of the army of Israel, to go to certain such a nation and to kill them, slay every one of them, man, woman, and child, and even beast. You wonder, have you ever wondered why he did that? Not bring a one of them back, not even a beast, not even the cat, but the old prophet, was it, or the king, I've forgotten just who, he thought, well, now he pleased God, and he wouldn't do just as God commanded to slay them all, but I'll take probably the best of the cattle back, and there we'll offer sacrifice. But I wouldn't want God to command it. And they suffered the dire consequences because they did not obey. But the question, the thought was, who are we to call God into question? Have you ever thought about the work of God, the purpose of God, the power of God in bringing his people out of Egypt into the promised land? And in bringing them there into this promised land, into the promise to Father Abraham centuries before, that he drove out these people who had their farms, their vineyards, their plantations, or their homes, he drove them out for his people. And we would like it very much, would we, if we had a foreign government come over here and overcome us and drive us out of our homes here in this beautiful valley. Take our cities away from us and take all of our property, drive us into slavery. We wouldn't like it. But that's what God did in the old days. He brought his people. He brought his people out of Egypt. Brought them through the wilderness 40 years and then finally brought them into that promised land that he promised unto their father Abraham. Why does God do that? Who are we that we should call him into question? We wonder sometimes, why did God, have you ever wondered, my brethren, friends who know about these wonderful and glorious things, have you ever wondered why it was that God looked upon you, just you, a one out of a thousand, a one out of a family, a one out of a city maybe or something, and he reveal these things to you and your best friend in the flesh who doesn't know a thing in the world about it and wonders how in the world you can believe such things about it. You ever thought about it? Well, that's the work of God. It's the work of God. Have you ever thought about why did God love Jacob and hate Esau? Have you ever wondered why it was that God gave one of those brothers back there in the early days, Cain and Abel, one of them was given to worship God in that sacrificial way by offering up the sacrifice of the animal, and the other brought the fruit of his labor, the fruit of the field. Have you ever wondered why? Well, you can keep on wondering. Keep on wondering as long as you live. But when you have been brought to see the matter is, it really is, my brethren, the conclusion, the only conclusion that I know of would be, as Jesus said, and I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. I don't think that God doesn't hide the things. Most people want us to believe that God has so fixed things and made it so plain that everybody could see it if they just would. Well, that's not the truth. I'll tell you, brethren, it is the truth. Because Jesus said, I thank thee, Father. I'm perfectly willing to say what Jesus said, and I stand on good, firm ground, safe ground, when I say what Jesus said. He said, I thank thee, Father. Lord God of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. That is, wise in their own conceit. Wise to their feeling of, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, self-righteousness, felt like he was better than other men. But Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Oh, what a blessing it is to be of Dave. Oh, what a blessing it is to be among that number of whom it says, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not the world, not the numerous host of men. Well, I go to Long Street sometimes, and I know that there are places where that they have to have three or four meetings, or three or four, whatever they have in the morning, in order to accommodate their congregation. And here we could accommodate 10, 15, 20 times as many as gathered here. Why? Who knows, brethren? Any more or any better to say than even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight.